get it in our heart. So, Father, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, we do ask that your word would go deep into our hearts, deep into our imaginations, deep into our spirit and our soul, so that we get the passion that you have to be one with us, and that your love, your passionate love for us will be a magnet, and we will respond with passionate love for you, so that we can begin not just to know about that union, but to live it experientially in the fullness of joy that you intend. In Jesus' name and for his glory, amen.
Amen.
Okay, last week, I just want to review a tiny bit that we were looking at the new iteration of the queen, of the maiden, as she is coming to the beginning of the great adventure and the end of her preparation. The maidens who are watching her, you'll remember they're saying, "Return, O Shulamite." They're calling her by his name because she has come to resemble him so totally. And the king also praises her. And you may remember that what he praises for is her maturity, her capacity, her power in prayer with him, how much he loves her, that she has bloomed. What she has bloomed into gives him such joy, and he wants to be with her all the time. So that love is totally reciprocal. It was the love of a parent and a creator, and now it's the love of a lover, the lover of her soul, as he is the lover of our souls. She was formerly, she said, she was burnt by the sun. And that means that she lived in the world not as herself, but being what was demanded of her by her culture, maybe even by her church. That's one of the sneakiest things, is when we are burnt by the vineyard, that is the religious work that we are told to do, and we get caught up in performance rather than what our genuine vineyard is, and that is to be in the garden with him in total union. The works flow from that. She's now mature, and they are saying, Who is that who's coming up out of the wilderness? It's not as if they don't recognize her. They're just saying, wow. You know, sometimes somebody has a makeover, like Jane does with people, and you look at the pictures, and you go, who's that? Well, it's the same person, but they've just bloomed. And it's such a thrill. So these people, even though they have seen these maturing characteristics in her that are resembling God, all of a sudden she is in such glory. And remember that every time you hear the word glory. Glory means fruit, fruition. The glory of an apple tree is actual apples. The glory of those lemon trees in there, they're real lemons. Did you feel of those things? Mm-hmm. They look so perfect. I thought they were faux lemons. But they're not. But they're so perfect. And that's the glory of that bush. The glory of you is going to be you in your fullness, as you were designed to be forever. So, they are picturing the queen in relation to the king, and the phrase that is used is that she is leaning upon her beloved. And I need to tell you that this week I had a revelation that I had not had before. And this is 50 years of studying the Bible, of a childhood at a church where we sang, "Leaning on the Everlasting Arms." Maybe that was one of the problems, you'll understand in a minute. And so, as a mature queen, if you were an artist and you read that line, leaning upon her beloved, how would you picture that? Anybody just be brazen to tell me? How would you render that if you were going to try to render it representationally? Where would she be standing? What would be her posture in relation to the Lord? How do you see it? I think I put in the book that I saw it either as somebody rescued from a mine accident. You know how they bring people up? So that's one extreme. The other is a Jane Austen heroine, you know, coming in. And by the way, I recognized after I said being caught in a storm on a moor that it should have been a Bronte heroine. So for all you English majors, I want to cover my tracks. That was wrong. But anyway, one is pretty civilized and the other is pretty desperate. How would you picture, yes, like this? She's coming up like this. And where is the Lord in relation to her?
Right there.
He's doing it too. Mm-hmm. Okay. But I for listeners, it's with arms upraised and just total surrender, praise. Okay.
Yeah, Carmen? I always have this picture of him as a child behind his leg. And you know how when mm-hmm. you rest your hand on your child and your child's hugging onto your mm-hmm. leg, you say, "I've got you."
Yeah.
And that's just how I see me with him, always.
That's lovely. I hope we all have those little vignettes that the Lord gives us, representing, I mean, he's so multifaceted, you know, because he is a parent, he is a father, he is an elder brother, he is a lover. I picture sometimes me dancing with my daddy, with my feet on top of his feet, that kind of thing. But, you know, he makes himself knowable to us in all kinds of incarnational pictures. And so I just wanted to ask you to think about that for a minute, because now with this revelation, after I wrote this book, so actually it's 16 years later, a different, or I hope a richer and truer picture of the two. It's not a minor being rescued. It's not some scraggly sheep that's being brought home on the shoulders of the shepherd, although that can be part of our experience with him. And it's not even like a lion in winter or some of those things where the king and queen come in and she's got her hand just kind of on his arm, but they're coming in and they're very symmetrical. It's not even that. So, what has happened? The people are saying, "Who is that?" Because it's a totally new entity. It's not just her. It's them together. It is one new creature. She is filled with him, and he has put on her. In the story of Gideon, in the book of Judges, there's such a marvelous line before Gideon goes out to fight this fight that he's totally outnumbered. You remember, the Lord decimated his army, said only the real, real brave can stay, and it ended up just 300 to thousands. But he said he clothed himself in Gideon. We usually talk about clothing ourselves in the armor of Jesus, but Jesus clothed himself in Gideon. So what it is Charles Williams, one of the Inklings, one of C.S. Lewis's friends, he used the term co-inherence, meaning the living inside one another, the union of all unions. That's not possible even with the closest of human friends. But is God's target? This is what God meant to do. Let's look in John chapter 17. If you don't have a Bible, bring it up on your telephone, because I want you to see the words as we read it. And I've gotten used to doing this on my phone too, so I'll give you a minute to find it. So bring up the whole chapter. We're only going to read a few verses, but John 17, and I believe it's going to be starting at verse 20. Yeah, verse 20. And this is right before Jesus' passion. So he's talking very clearly to his father. He is praying very passionately to his father in the presence of his disciples so that they know what he is asking God to accomplish in them when he is no longer there. Does that, you follow that? All right, so let's look at verse 20 in chapter 17 of John. He's praying. He's praying for the disciples. "But my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Who's that?
Us.
That's us. us on Wednesday mornings who have come down through the centuries, and their word of testimony has proven true. We have tested it. We have tasted and seen that God is good. 21, so that all of them, from the original believers to now, may be one Father. Listen to this. Just as you are in me and I am in you. The mystery of the Trinity is the central thing that we are looking at and that we're entering into. And that is, how do you tell one from the other? They are distinct personalities, but they have one heart, one soul, one mind, one purpose. And so just as we have trouble explaining a mystery like that in physical terms, so this is going to sound kind of odd, maybe. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is going to be the primary evangelistic work, is that Christ is going to be in us. Anybody here study Colossians last year? Christ in you, the hope, that is the down payment of glory, of your fruition, is Christ in you. So, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you've sent me. Because they're going to see me, the world's going to see me in them. I have given them the glory that you gave me. I have given them the fruit of my spirit. You know, you may say, well, my fruit is still in the seed stage. And it may be, but fruit blossoms under Jesus's tending. So I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus and the Father, so one, so in tune, so listening. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and listen to this, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Not that so you'll love them on account of me. You'll love them in spite of them, but on account of I vouch for them. Does anybody fall in those categories? I used to think, you know, the Father would receive me into his nice big house on account of the son was... I ran with his son's group, but not on my own account. But Jesus says, no, it's a whole totally different thing. Father, I want those you've given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory. Is he saying in the future? Well, it's gonna be in the future, but he means now. So that to be where I am now and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. I read this the other day, and I wish I could remember who said it. But it said this whole glorious creation is God's meditation on the love he has for Christ. Not the fallen world, but the original gorgeous world was just... It was like a sunset that you see and photograph, like Heather does all the time, and puts it on Facebook to share it, to celebrate the beauty. This is what God did. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and I will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. If I read that with no pauses, it would be I in them, we in them, you in them, we all together in them. It almost gets funny in the repetition of it. But it's because it's a new concept. He has to keep saying it. Okay, what mitigates up against our understanding that? Oh, and it was foreshadowed by Isaiah 40. Let me show you this. This is so great. Go to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. This is famous to you if you saw Chariots of Fire, because in that particular movie, Eric Little is preaching on the Sunday when he's been signed up to run his championship race. And he reads this scripture. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Okay, that's the NIV version, I think. But in the Hebrew, this is important to get. In the Hebrew, it's those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Why is that significant? For one thing, it's because it confuses us. We think it means those who wait for the Lord to act, who go, okay, I'll be patient. I'm just going to keep praying. That's not what it means. To wait upon means almost W-E-I-G-H-T, to lean into, to be platted together with. Those who are platted together with Christ Jesus, they won't have to renew their strength because it will not flag. God's life does not flag. God's life, the energy of the Holy Spirit, does not fail. So the more we get platted into God, and this is possible, there are testimonies. I'm tasting it myself as I'm understanding it. But if we don't understand it, we're going to go back to the, well, I'm going to wait till God moves. No, that's why we have to understand those words. We are platted together with him, just like DNA, the double helix. We've talked about that before, how we're platted. We're knit together in our mother's womb, and then we're knit together in our first birth, and we're knit together in our second birth into our divine nature. So what prevents us from knowing? Well, being born human is a real problem, because we have many things that get in the way of our understanding. And if I can find my sheet, I can tell you about it. But I can't find my sheet. So I'm just going to have to tell you from here. All right, being born human. That is being born with pride, being born with independence. You ever notice that? Maybe you don't notice it until, I don't know, a few months in. And you really start to notice it when they're about 11, 12 months. They're starting to toddle. The other day, our pastor's son got up. He didn't just take one step. He took six steps. He ran over to the child gate and started doing this. Those were his first steps. And we said, oh, that bodes for interesting things. Anyway, I'm going to have to find my sheet here, because this isn't going to work otherwise. Oh, here it is. Hallelujah. Can you tell how I'm running these days? Okay. Being human. Oh, it's like in scriptures. Not just Adam and Eve, not just the prodigal son. They all ran away, right? They all said, I'll do it myself. Do you remember that ad? Mother, I'd rather do it myself.
Oh, God, yes.
Yeah, yeah. But in the scriptures, there's mules, there's oxen needing goads, sharp things to get them to move, and there's straying sheep. And all those are analogies of for us. Okay, we're also badly taught. We have things like Imitation of Christ. Now, I'm not putting down Imitation of Christ. It's a beautiful book. But I am saying nobody can imitate Christ, and that's not the plan anyway. If you are on leaded fuel and you're trying to run like unleaded, it can't be done. You've got to be emptied of the other kind of fuel and filled with that, unless you are a strange counterfeit of something. And we do see pretty good counterfeits in imitations. We also use this. How insidious can this get? Following in his footsteps. Following in his footsteps. I'm by myself. I'm behind him. Maybe I'm even with a pack of sheep, and I'm near the back end of it. These pictures, these phrases, do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not trying to undo your whole... Yeah, I am. I'm trying to undo some teaching. Because we get it in our minds because of our independence, because of our thinking, well, I'm smart enough. We get it that we can't be saved without him. So we believe and receive salvation. We believe our sin is taken care of. And then we say, thank you very much. Now I'll do it as hard as I can. And I'm going to follow you, Jesus, step by step. Well, yes, I am. But the secret of it is that you and I are going to be co-inherent. You are going to be in me. If I understand that, if I get that part. Paul, who is probably the biggest mule there was, and in fact, God talked to him about, before he met Jesus, about being, you know, an ox. He said, I've had to goad you for a long time. Why are you not surrendering? Do you remember that? And then Jesus showed himself to Paul, and Paul surrendered. But Paul was the biggest independent rule follower there was. He was the biggest works guy ever. And so he had to understand that if we receive salvation, we receive the burden of sin taken off of me, but then I turn around and I say, thanks, Lord, I'll see you at the finish line. Thanks for help. And every day I'm going to need your help, and I'm going to ask for a helping of your help. Instead of living with him constantly, do you see? It's not comparable. And it's a hideous thing to try to do. Paul writes about it several times. Ephesians 2, Galatians 2, Philippians 2. Here's another thing that'll mess us up. It says, you've received salvation as a gift. Now work out your salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Well, actually, it means walk out. Walk out what God is working in you. Because the very next sentence, this is Philippians 2:12 and 2:13. The very next sentence explains it. For God it is who is at work in you to do the good works that he's prepared. Do you all already know this? Anne?
So I think if I'm tracking with you, it's not that we're not to imitate Christ or follow in his steps. It's because we're supposed to be little Christ, I've heard, and be holy. It's more we're not to do it on our own strength.
Exactly.
We have to do it with him.
We are to understand that we are in union with him, that he is the one bringing us to fruition. We have to obey, we have to yield, but we do not think up a program or a plan or our own itinerary for getting to a goal that we have thought up. Do you see how that's different? And so it was so radical for the Jews to give up this plan that was so total and so centuries old and so God-given in the first place. Let's follow the law. Paul says, no, the law has been condemned itself. The law has been fulfilled, and in Christ, the fulfilling of the law will make itself known. Now, you walk it out with fear and trembling. You walk it out seeing what a huge thing is happening. You follow that? It's not fear and trembling that God's not gonna approve or that I'm gonna miss it. It's fear and trembling of the holy, supernatural thing that has happened when we received him. That's what Colossians was all about. Yes, Carol?
Yes. I wanted to go back to your comment and on the sheet about the bad teaching.
Mm-hmm.
Are you saying then, I think that's what you're saying, I just want to clarify, that because these verses, like the imitators of Christ and Ephesians and these things, say to do this, maybe the teaching in churches, unless we have a pastor or a teacher, a Bible teacher, that's going back to more of the original text, the Hebrew, and what these words really mean, might miss a lot of this. Is this what you mean by bad teaching? That
Yes,
people are growing, because I do think that myself included, and I see it in some of the younger women I'm mentoring in the Lewis program, there's so much effort, there's so much trying. They'll mm-hmm. say things like that, I've really tried this, and mm-hmm. that because of some of the language even, work out your own salvation, mm-hmm. be imitators of Christ, coming right from the text.
Mm-hmm.
But it's not necessarily what that meant. And so is this what you mean by bad teaching? I'm just curious.
Perhaps I should not have called it bad teaching, misleading.
Maybe inaccurate mm-hmm. teaching.
Yes, it's not the fullness of what God has given us.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't mm-hmm. give us salvation and then say, heaven's that way. And I'll see you there. You know, when Philip, was it, said, not maybe whoever it was, who said to Jesus, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm going now, and you won't know where I've gone. But and he said, well, how will we know? How will we know the way? We don't know where you're going. And Jesus said, the most succinct way of putting this, I am the way. And I've used this analogy before. When I was in high school, sometimes you'd all get to a party or something, and then you'd say, do you have a way home? Do you need a way home? You're not saying, do you need a map to get to your house? Do you need a program or a plan to follow? No, you're saying, can I give you a lift? Do you need a way? Do you understand that? Do you need a way home? Jesus says, I am the way. The way is not a thing. The way is not a program. Although Paul immediately says, do this, don't do that. But it's because if Jesus is inside, we acquiesce to the picture of who he is. But we do not go separate from him, take out like books from the library, you know, or the milk that's delivered daily. You know, give me more patience. Give me more you. I'm impatient. You fill me. That's one that the young women always get. Why need more patience? What we need to do is to recognize the union, the one living within us. And this is what happened to Paul. This was the fantastic thing about Paul. Jesus chose him because he was the works man. He was the ox. He was the destroyer of those who were moving into this freedom. And then he saw, he got it, and he said, I, Paul, by myself, no longer live. Remember that? Galatians 2:20. I no longer live, yet I do live, but I live by the faith of the Son of God, by God's faith in him. He's living in me. We are together. This is, again, as Paul said, this is the mystery hidden for all the ages, which we studied in Colossians. Christ in you. He didn't just come and show you the way and say, I'll help you. And we do. We pray up and down. It's everything but the center of it. The center of it. We do work. We do obey. We do read the word. We don't just go, la, 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 Jesus is going to. We need to be fed. But the thing about having Jesus inside is we get an appetite. Do you remember when you first believed and you wanted to read the Bible?
Mm-hmm.
Or if that hasn't happened yet, you know that can happen. You'll want to gobble it up. And then it'll give you energy. You won't be separate over here looking at the perfection of Christ saying, oh, I'll never make that, and after all, I'm just a human being. You're not just a human being anymore. If you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, he has come into you and is living there. And if you recognize him and continue to give him stewardship over your entire house, he will fill every room. He will fill the rooms that you want to keep closed because you're ashamed of them. He'll come in and the light will hit them. The things that you think are wonderful. This is another thing that we have problems with. We depend on our own gifts. don't we? We say, thank you, Jesus. Boy, I need it over here when I'm working on my computer because I don't know up from down. But thank you very much. I have very nice handwriting. And so, do you get that? It's on the spot, so I didn't mean. Do you understand? I can do this part. Thank you. I need you for crises. I need you for parking places. I need you for this. I need you for that. But there's a kind of a life of union that is abundant, that is in fellowship with Him at all times, so that He is the lover of our souls. He is the elder brother, not the mean elder brother, but our big brother that we always wanted, who was our advocate and our help and was entertaining. See, Paul said to accept salvation and then to work out, you know, what I think is my own righteousness is to say that Jesus Christ died for nothing. Jesus Christ died in vain. He says, that's not righteousness. My righteousness is not going to get me there. Now, we're not wrong because we haven't understood that or to the fullness of it, but that's something that He wants to disclose to us more and more and more. One of the saints said, all the way to heaven is heaven. Who was that? Teresa? And Teresa, somebody. She got it because she knew that she was with Him. Her way home was Him as an escort, Him as the friend who sticks closer than a brother is one of His names, a brother born for adversity. All the names are of experiential testimonies, the Lord, them walking with the Lord inside. So we need, this is one little thing I wanted to say, because I wonder if this has worked with you. Oh, leaning on our own understanding, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you know, it says don't lean on your own understanding. Ask the Lord. You may not be seeing the whole picture, and probably you're not. Don't lean on human help. Don't put all your trust on human help. The Lord will indicate your resources. This is not, it's not an either or. It's a priority thing. Who directs this? It says in Egypt, the Israelites were always being told, don't turn back to Egypt for an alliance, a political alliance. The Bible's got the greatest images. It says it's like a broken reed, that if you lean on it, what's going to happen? It impales your hand. Isn't that vivid? If you lean on it, it's going to bite you. So those are some of the things we lean on, and our own gifts. You know, I don't need help with that, so I won't bother the teacher. But this is what I wanted to say. When I was in high school, I had this really cool boyfriend, and he had a very cool red Ford, and I don't know what year it was, but he lowered that thing so low that you couldn't get into the 7-Eleven. Does anybody understand that? You're probably from a different world.
Couldn't get into the parking lot. It was
couldn't
too
get, if, the, you know, there was a yeah, I mean, into the 7-Eleven. Especially, and before I dated him, I used to date one of his friends, and so I would be in the back seat. We would double date, and I would be in the back seat. Has anybody here tried to lift your weight off of a seat? Oh, come on. Susan's brave here. Anybody?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. I did that in an airplane one time from Nebbi to Kampala. I thought it wouldn't use up as much fuel. See, that's the kind of math capacity I have. But anyway, we say, Lord, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to bother you with that. He's got bigger things to do. You hear people who are not believers say that, and they probably feel that, you know, God's got all the agony in the world. Why does He want to give you a parking place? Because He dwells in the high and mighty places, His own, and He dwells in the broken, He's near to the brokenhearted. It's just that mid-range where people won't let Him in, you know, that say, thank you very much, but I got it. Thank you, God. like the Pharisee, thank you that I've got all this religiosity. Thank you that I fast. Thank you that I do this so well. And that poor guy over there, what a loser. And Jesus uses that story and says, who went home right with God? Mm-hmm. Well, they both went home right with God because God had paid for both of them, but only one of them knew it. Mm-hmm. So we need to learn to lean. My husband had a motorcycle for years, and I was not big on riding it with him, but I did do it a couple of times. And here were the tricks. I had to hang on tight. I had to be as close to him as I could. I had to be one with him on that thing. I had to look at the goal. I had to keep my eyes on it, because when he learned to ride, how many of you here know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. You have to keep your, you know, if you're looking at all the, you know, that's gonna tilt. So you have to keep the goal in mind, that where we're headed, keep your destination in mind. That'll really help you stay anchored with him, because that's where he's headed. He's going straight home with you in his arms. And obeying. I remember my husband saying to me, when I lean, you lean the same way. And it was so counterintuitive. If we both lean that way, I'm picturing it, you know, we're going to skid sideways for forever. But that didn't happen because he understood the physics of it. So the obeying what we don't think maybe is logical, hanging on tight, keeping the goal in front of us until it becomes second nature. Our first nature is independent. Our second nature is in love, in union with him, and delighting to live at one with him. So that's my story, and I'm going to stick to it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Even though this is a paradox, and it doesn't come so easy to our minds, our unenlightened minds anyway, our human minds, we ask you to make this clear to us. Show us where we could be living in much more fullness of union with you, that abundant, loving life that you died to give us, because we want to make you happy and satisfied with what you paid. We glorify you. We want to have your fruit in us come to fullness, so that you can enjoy it and so that we can enjoy you forever and ever. And we pray for your blessings on our small groups and our thoughts and our reading and everything, until we meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Miss Ann Thompson has a nice explanation for a ministry.
Yes. Just a quick announcement, actually a little footnote. As I was driving in, I often had this picture. We all know the Mary and Martha story. And I know sometimes we all struggle with, you know, getting a Bible study. Should I go? So much to do. But I always, the picture I always have is we're sitting at Jesus' feet, which is not just Betsy, but Jesus speaking through Betsy, putting the busyness of life aside to do exactly what Betsy was talking about this morning. So thank you, Betsy. My husband and I have the opportunity to volunteer with Operation Christmas Child this year. Some of you may be familiar with it. It's a program done by Samaritan's Purse, which is run by Franklin Graham, who is the son of Billy Graham. And it's a beautiful way to bring joy to a lot of underprivileged children that live in the developing world, but also Jesus. And so I was given the opportunity just to explain a little bit about how the program works for those that may not be familiar with it. You basically fill a box, and there are instruction sheets. Unfortunately, my printer ran out of ink, so if you're interested, please just take a picture of this. It has do's and don'ts. It's also all online at samaritanspurse.org/OCC. And so this brochure and shoeboxes are available if you're interested. But you fill it with items like a small stuffed animal, flashlight, sock, hat, soap, washcloth, comb brush, etc. The drop-off is on Monday, 11:25, and there's a sheet there that you can take home with you with all the locations to drop it off. Or, because my husband and I are going to a processing center three times in Baltimore where they assemble everything, there's actually an extra week you can have, and it makes it a little easier because you could bring it back on December 4th when we meet after Thanksgiving. And lastly, one of the exciting things found out about is they've expanded this and fine-tuned it over the years. So one thing is you can, depending on how you fill this out, you can track your box and you can find out when it arrived, where it's going, what country, what city. And the other thing is that I think they've expanded too is they put materials in the box of how to know Jesus for that child's age group. And because they work through local churches, these kids are invited back to go to basically like a Sunday school. So it's been called the world's largest Sunday school class. So there's a real strong spiritual emphasis and also just bringing joy. And you know, some of these are just practical needs that these kids normally wouldn't have. You know, it's Christmas in a box for them. So thank you for your time. And if you're interested, pick up a shoebox, pick up one of these, take a picture of this, or you can see me after small groups.
Okay, thanks, Ian. Okay, it's time for our small groups.
All right.
Okay.
Let's go.
Yeah,
that's
great.
Hey,
yeah. I start like that, but not this minute.
Oh, this is one of those.
Oh, okay.
And I experimented until I could get it around these three times.
Read it?
Yeah, got it.
Yeah.
So don't crack. Don't crack the sky.
Only your best.
Okay,
Exactly.
How are you?
I'm fine. Who are you?
Fine. I'm sorry I missed last week.
You were in New Orleans?
No, I was here, but I had to leave. I was already at church bazaar, so I was working with that.
Right. Well, that's important, at church bazaar.
Yeah, but it is.
Hi, Nancy. How are you today?
How are you?
I'm good. I had such a nice little visit with Lynn yesterday.
Oh,
I always think of you. And
she's
really doing so well. And Anne was in town yesterday and today. I mean, for 2 days before. They were the just came back in this day. She was took me to a meeting in Washington and we did it together. It was lovely. Then we had our garden club Amaryllis potting workshop luncheon. Then she dropped down.
Terry came some
and then she was driving. She's having administration building to hear a lecture on the Georgia Act. My husband, you know, which of course she's got all that history.
So how did you know?
And she was going into a meeting at a chicken place. And then I just thought, meanwhile, Ed had immediately taken a lift in. Because Lynn and I were riding together. She's just doing stuff in school, which he needed someone to be out to do. And Lynn was driving to Walmart, and then Ed was going to be wrenching at the scene the other thing. And then Lynn was going to drive his sleep home and drive herself up.
And she probably never
Well, she is just the youngest person I know. I was ready to take a nap. I mean, I was just so impressed that she was. And she is, as always, is such a giver. It's amazing. Oh, you experience her. These fun people.